From the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, beginning with verse 30, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was to be the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. In our scripture today, we continue this message from Jesus where he speaks of his journey toward the cross of Calvary. And much as last week, as we reflected upon Peter's confusion or lack of understanding, or really Peter's unwillingness to accept these words as the destiny of his friend, of what would become his Messiah, as his understanding would grow that this was the Savior sent down from heaven. Here at this point, along with Peter, these other disciples, these other friends of Jesus, are having a hard time embracing this message of the cross. But you know, I think there's a deeper message for us that Mark has recorded in this gospel today. A message that Jesus is sharing with his friends, yes, in the midst of his teaching them about his journey to death and resurrection, he's also preparing them for what I believe is leadership in the church to follow. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "I won't be here always on earth. So I need you, my friends, those who are close to me, those I've nurtured in the faith, to share what I've given to you to the world around you." Isn't that what leaders do? You know, I think about a great leader in business named Jack Welch, longtime CEO of IBM. He said this about leadership. Welch said, "Before you are a leader, success is all about growing yourself." He said, "But when you become a leader, success is about growing those around you." Wow, that indeed applies not only in business, but in school, in work of all kind, and certainly in the church. It seems Jesus, understanding the multiplication of leadership, is imploring, encouraging his disciples, his friends, to be the future leaders of the church that will indeed not only grow themselves, but grow others around them. That is the spirit of leadership in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus here in this passage, as he's considering his own death, the ending of his earthly ministry, I think it's a message for us by Mark to listen up and perhaps look more clearly at what the Lord is saying here as his final message to his disciples, to his friends. There are two things that jump out to me that I want to touch on in his message of these disciples today as he's teaching them. You notice in verse 35 that the scripture says that Jesus sat down And the 12 came to him. You see, Jesus has been preaching. He's been sharing the gospel to multitudes. He's been performing miracles. He's been proclaiming the gospel. And here we see this example of him taking the posture of a teacher in that first century Jewish culture. The teacher would sit down and the students would come to them. Jesus is a very symbolic and stated way here is saying to them, it's time for me to teach and you to embrace what I want to share with you. And it says to us, he brought only the 12. These are his leaders. So as he begins this teaching message, one of the first statements he says in the midst of their questions about who's the greatest, he redefines for them what true greatness is. In other words, Jesus does what he often did in ministry. He turned the culture, the world, upside down. The view of me being the greatest, Jesus said, is not the goal, because the greatest is the one who becomes least and serves those around him. He said that's the true nature of greatness. In our world, in our culture, most importantly, he said, in our faith. You know, when I think of that role that Jesus calls us to become servants for those around us, I think back to little Luke Hill's birthday party he had several years ago. He's at the ripe old age of 16 years today. How about that? So we're going to celebrate his birthday party. He may even get some homemade mashed potatoes for lunch from his shishi. If you ever had homemade mashed potatoes, nothing like it. And Luke, back several years ago, when he was having a birthday party in St. Louis, he was just a few years old. And we went to this great little place called Bounce U. And while we were there, they set Luke up on a throne, just like he was the king. The king of the party. Now, it was an inflatable throne. It wasn't made of gold or anything like that. But as Luke was sitting on his throne and they put a little crown upon his head, all the other kids that had come to the party, they had their gifts wrapped. And as Luke started opening his gifts, you could see each one who'd given him that gift itching a little closer. And they just couldn't hardly stand it. Their hands would be ringing. And they wanted to tell him what was inside. And they would get so excited when he finally opened it. And they'd say, that's from me. And you know what I came to the conclusion? I believe those who were giving were having more fun than Luke, who was receiving. Even at that young age, the children were teaching us what Jesus says in another place, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Or in the words of our scripture today, even though Luke was on the throne, he was the king and they, the other attendees of the party, were serving him, they were knowing true greatness. Isn't that what happens, friends, when we practice our faith? When we serve the world around us in the name of Jesus our Lord, we find not so much that we're serving as in the serving itself is filling us, giving us joy, helping us know true greatness of our faith. That's what happens when we practice the gospel, when we live outside of the self in the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also in our text, not only does Jesus say, whoever wants to be first must be servant of all, but later on in chapter 10, just a few days later, Jesus says this, the Son of Man, or in other words, me as your Savior, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, that's the very nature of our God. The very nature. Imagine with me how our Lord once more turns the gospel upside down. He came down from heaven as a king, one worthy of being served, but gave up his crown to serve you and me and all who trust in Him. He indeed is one worthy to be praised and gloried. But Jesus isn't through talking and teaching with His disciples today when He discusses serving. He calls us to embody that nature, that true worship is not only proclaiming God's goodness, but in practicing God's goodness. You know, I think of the model of Chick-fil-A that many of us love to enjoy. One thing about it, we can't run down to Tupelo today and get us some Chick-fil-A because they're not open on Sundays, right? They are worshiping. They're practicing their faith. And Chick-fil-A is never open on Sunday except on rare occasions. One of those occasions happened this past December. There was a blackout in the Atlanta airport. Hundreds of flights were canceled, were impacted. People were displaced. They had to find them lodging and places to go. But amidst all of the chaos, there was one positive message that came from the airport that said, "Don't worry about your food accommodations. Chick-fil-A has offered to open this Sunday and feed you all on their dime." You see, Chick-fil-A understands that the true nature of our faith, of glorifying our God, cannot be separated from serving the world around us to His glory. When we experience God's love, we want to give it. We become leaders in the church by simply sharing with those around us and serving those with God's love that served us. That's what Jesus is teaching His disciples today before He departs this earth. Never forget that the essence of our faith is to serve. And you know, they got the message, as we see recorded in Acts. Very early on in the early church, the disciples would gather the widows who needed extra care and extra service, and they would care for their needs. They practiced their faith. They lived out. They not only preached the gospel with their mouth, but they practiced the gospel with their hands and feet. In the words of St. Francis, we're called to always preach the gospel. St. Francis said, "Always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." What words of life for us to be servants of our God who came to serve us all. And then the other message that Jesus shares with us this morning, it's an illustration for us. As the disciples are wrestling with who's the greatest, who's most important, certainly we get caught up in that in our culture. Whether it's worried about who's got the best ball team or what others think of us or if we're popular enough in school, we all struggle with other people's opinion of us. And Jesus says here, or He does here, an example of the faith that had never been practiced before. He brings a child. He places it upon His lap. And He says, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are like little children. We should welcome all, even like we would this little child. But the beautiful thing about that, friends, in our text today, is that children in the first century world, they weren't seen as precious and beautiful as they are today. Infants were, in that culture, viewed as demanding. Their life expectancy wasn't great. So in many ways, children at their very early age were treated more like a family pet, where the nature was to help them grow in discipline, keep firm rules. They weren't seen as so much as a gift in their initial birth as they were a burden to the family. That was the culture of the first century. And in the midst of that culture, Jesus said, these are the greatest. And unless we receive the kingdom of heaven, he would later say, like a little child, we can't understand or even receive his gift of salvation. It's in our innocence and trusting him to do what we can't, like little children, that we have life forever. Jesus says, welcome all. Not just in the words of James in our Old Testament reading, in our first reading today, but receive all people, regardless of status, of wealth, of location. If they are those who need to be loved by God, then by all means, love them. You know, I think of my first pastorate. I've shared with some of you this story before. And as a young greenhorn preacher, I was really trying to find my sea legs of what it meant to be a pastor in the church. But not only what it meant to be a pastor in the church, but what was the future of our heritage going to be as Presbyterians. I knew that in our church and through my seminary training, we were made up by a lot of diverse people. We were made up with conservatives and liberals. We were made up of rich and poor. We were made up of this class and that class. And oftentimes I would find myself frustrated with the theological debates, the political debates, the differences. I often said, I just want to know what we are. Why do we have to be so diverse? That was my thinking until I received my first call as a pastor. And I went to a little Presbyterian church in Rogersville, Alabama. And I found it to be a melting pot of people. You know, there were Rush Limbaugh Republicans in that church. And there were Bill Clinton Democrats in that church. There were wealthy people in that church. And there were poor people in that church. There were white people in that black in that church. And there were black people in that church. And in the midst of it all, in the midst of their differing opinions and background and social status, what I found was that this crazy lot of Republicans and Democrat, conservative and liberal, you know what they did? They loved each other. You see, they taught me what makes our heritage as Presbyterians special. We are a motley crew. We're made up of all different types of people. There are people in this sanctuary that you don't agree with on everything politically or socially. But the thing about our heritage is that we're committed to celebrating what we hold in common more than focusing on what separates us. See, I think that's at the root of what Jesus is saying in our scripture today. When he says, welcome all into my church. Welcome all into my sanctuary. For it's not so much what separates us as it is the one who unites us that calls us Christian people. You know, I mentioned James in the time of the young disciples this morning. And James, understand this, as one of Jesus' brothers, initially he wasn't receptive of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. Imagine if you were me and it was your brother or sister who was claiming to be the Savior of the world. I'm sure there would be some apprehension, right? But, oh, Risa, don't you say anything. She's thinking about her brother. I'm thinking about mine. He's probably thinking about me. But over time, and ultimately, James embraced Jesus, his brother, as Savior, as Messiah for all who trust in him. And James, it seems like, received this message of Jesus when he said, welcome all into my church. because it's recorded in the book of Acts. In chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, the great initial meeting of the church when there was debate, who should this church be for? Should it be only for Jews? Is it big enough for Gentiles, those not of our faith tradition? And James stood in the midst of the debate and he said, "Brothers, I don't think we need to make it difficult for these Gentiles who are turning to God." In other words, James, in his wisdom, said to the church, "Be Presbyterians." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Love all, regardless of difference. Embrace all, regardless of background. For my church is big enough for anyone who claims life in me and believes that I indeed came to serve many and give my life as a ransom for their sins." Amen. Friends, let's